Go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs and chapter 3. And if I'm not mistaken, I think one of our memory verses that we have is in this chapter, I believe. I could be wrong. But Proverbs in chapter 3. Now, when I started out, let me find my notes here. When I started out with this, I was going to do the whole chapter, but goodness, it got to be a little too much, and I couldn't. There's no way I could cover the rest of it, so we're just going to go through the first 12 verses of this book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And what we're going to call this is nice guys finish last. You ever heard that saying? Nice guys finish last, or good guys finish last. Where did that saying come from? It's everything we have in America today comes from something somewhere. There comes from, and if you follow it back far enough, you can find the origins of different statements that come from. But nice guys finish last, or good guys finish last. This phrase was coined by one Leo Durocher. Do you know who that is? Well, he played Major League Baseball for the New York Yankees and the Dodgers. Well, he played for the Giants or the Cubs. Let me get my facts straight. He was also a manager for the Giants, the Cubs, I think, the Dodgers. But he played for the Yankees from 1925 to 1945. That's quite a career. But then after that, he became a coach, a manager for different teams, several different teams. And he was nicknamed Leo the Lip because he had a controversial and outspoken character. And what it was is, I think he was making a mention of at one of the World Series or one of the series that they played, and he was making a mention of this one team, and they were all a bunch of nice guys over there. And he said, "Yeah, they're nice guys, but they're in seventh place. So they're nice guys, but they're in last place. So nice guys finished last." But he was one of those who loved to stir things up. He had a kind of a one of those kind of personalities and stuff, and but this saying was attributed to him. Now, he died in 1991, Leo Durocher. So he was the one that said, "Nice guys finish last." He didn't actually come up and coin that phrase, but what he had said was eventually turned into that phrase. And he did write a book called "Nice Guys Finish Last" as well. Was he right? Was Leo right? Or is God correct in the assessment of a good man? Now, all of us in our lives have probably known some people that we would call a good man. I have one. He was the song leader here at Grace Baptist Church, Brother Ron McTaggart. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a victim of COVID. We lost him to COVID. He was 89 or 90. He was up there in years, but still had a love for the Lord and a desire to give the gospel to people. Never stopped. But unfortunately, the Lord took him home, took his wife home many years ago. And he had been longing to go home ever since. Same with our pastor, Brother Franz. He lived to be 93, you said, and 94. But his wife passed away many years before, and he was just longed to go home. And but Brother Ron McTaggart was somebody that I looked up to. He had a lot of the attributes that you'd find in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say that. I admired him. For that, he was a kind spirit. He was gentle, he was wise, and he was reserved in his judgment of people. Never heard him talk about people. always had good things to say. He was always uplifting to people, you know, and I like that about him. He was just a person that you'd really, really like to know. But if you want success today, what do you got to be? What do you got to be? They say you got to reach for the brass ring. And it doesn't matter who or how many people you have to trample to get it. That's the idea in society today, is not to be a quote-unquote good guy, a nice guy, or you'll finish last. You're not going to make it if you're not reaching for and grabbing and clawing your way to success. And that's what we see a lot of people that have reached success. We see how many people they have climbed over to try to get there. Many people believe today that straight arrows cannot make it today. If you're a straight arrow, I don't think you know what we mean by a straight arrow. Somebody who shoots straight, who is trying to buffalo people. There's many books that have been written about winning. I don't know if you... There's some of these... This went around a few years ago about winning, you know, and they always made a point to say that word in such a way that winning meant winning at all costs. It didn't matter. But by virtue of selfishness or intimidation, that's not winning, I'm sorry to say. But who gets rewarded in society today? Those that are self-reliant, self-assertive, pushy, and blunt. People who walk on other people's heads to get there. Those are the ones that we see getting rewarded in society. But just keep in mind, that's the reward they get here. This is their reward. Now, I had a boss many years ago that had me thinking that way. Many years ago, when I was a lot younger, I admired him because he had a lot of the things that I wanted. He had a big old boat. It was nice. Took me out in it. Took me fishing. And he was... That was until I got to know him. And when I... The more that I knew about him, the more I did not admire him. In fact, it came to the point where that I had to leave. And I didn't even know where I was going, but I had to get away from this person. I had to quit that job. But because he was one of those that his idea was, if you want something in life, you got to take it. You got to take it. You got to take it. But however, whatever means you can take it. And when I saw him doing things to his own partner that he had in business, to where that he was running things through a different business to keep from having to give the partner any of the money that he was making, I saw that this was not a person I really wanted to be associated with. But he was quote unquote winning at what he was doing. He was making pretty good money. But you know, as with everything else, those kind of people are destined for a failure. They're not winning with God. And I believe he ended up dying of cancer or something. But didn't want to have anything to do with that. That's not the kind of way I wanted to be. Now, I wanted to be in business myself. But I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to do it the way that I did. And it was, what do you want to call it? Shoestring? Bootstrap? I had to do things the way that I had to do them, I think, so that I would learn that to appreciate that the hard work that I did was worth something. I think when you get things given to you or you take them by force, it doesn't mean that much to you. So it's that kind of stuff is easy come, easy go. But that's a whole different thing. So we are not the masters of our own fate. A lot of people want you to have you believe that these days. They have you think that you are the master of your own fate. You're your own way of life is up to you. Well, in a way, that could be said, but that's because of your choices and the direction that you choose. We try to talk to our son about what he wants to be in life. What do you want to do? What choice are you going to make? Which direction are you going to take yourself? Or do you just let the winds of chance blow you around from one job to another, or what? And so there is a point at which you point yourself in the right direction. For me, I did not want to have a boss. After that guy, no, I didn't want to have a boss anymore. I didn't want to be underneath the thumb of somebody who could ruin my career at their whim. So I ruined it for myself. But that's the case. You go from, if you are working for other people and you want to become your own boss, do it. See how hard it is. But it's very rewarding. But at the same time, you go from having one boss to having 100 because they're all wanting you to get their stuff done at the same time. But if you fail in your own business stuff, you fail because of yourself, not because somebody else failed you. If you want to be in business for yourself, it all depends on how hard that you want to work to succeed. And these give us some good principles here today in the book of Proverbs in how to succeed, being a good man. So we're not the masters of our own fate. And it is not true that the good finish in last place. We've read the end of the book, and God's people win. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about a good man. But we may be appear to be lagging while we're here on earth. It may feel like or look like that we're back in the back of the pack. Well, I tell you what, did anybody watch the horse race yesterday? That was something. You ever seen the movie Secretariat? Boy, that's it. I'm from Kentucky. I mean, I grew up in New York as a child, but I'm from up in Kentucky, Lexington, as a matter of fact, where I know where Secretariat's buried. And the statue that they have, they really, I have to say, you got to be careful. They worship horses. They really do. But yesterday's race was really something. They had a horse that was not supposed to win way back in the pack. And it, just like in the movie Secretariat, that horse at the last stretch took off and beat all the ones that were supposed to be the winners, and just left people with their mouths open. Just wow. And to me, that's... I don't really even watch that stuff most of the time, but that was worth watching. At least the end of it was worth watching. So it may look like that we're lagging here on Earth, but who's winning? Who's winning? Who's going to be the ones that come in first place? But this chapter here in Proverbs 3 lays out the path to success for a child of God, how to finish in first place. Number one, a good man. A good man keeps God's word in the forefront. Don't forget it. Let's read verses 1 and 2 here in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Don't forget it. Keep it in the forefront. Take delight in God's word. Turn over a couple pages here to Proverbs chapter 6. Should just be on the next page. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 20 and 21. He also says here again, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." I'll pause there for dramatic effect. Mother's Day today. "Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck." Isn't that what he says here? We'll see that in just a second here. "Bind them about thy neck." Take delight in God's word. Let's read verse 2. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." Length of days. You know, if I had longer days, I'd get more things done. But I think it's also this could be taken a couple different ways. Length of days. Length of days can be that you have you can get more done in a day or a longer time here on earth, because the second part it says long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Peace. Well, everybody talks about that. What do you want? Well, I want world peace. Well, I'll settle just for peace for me. If I can just have some peace myself. But long life. You can see your grandchildren. You can see your great-grandchildren. Brother Francis Casey got to see his great-great-grandchildren. And teach them. Teach them the Word of God. What a great thing that is. We have some grandchildren ourselves now. And teaching them what's right from wrong. How to be good. It's a struggle. It's a struggle because we're all sinners. But how much is that peace worth? How much is a peaceable life worth? How serene it would be to just have a peaceable life. You don't have a lot of squalor going on in your life. It's just a peaceable thing, and you can live from day to day. You wake up refreshed each morning. You don't have a lot of worries or anxiety. Just a peaceable life. And these are, what are these? These are awards. He says here, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Are those not award? Is that not winning? Is that not an award for those that win? Trophies, if you will, for winning, for being a winner. Secondly, a good person remembers mercy and truth. Let's read verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. This is what we saw in Proverbs chapter 6 there. Put them around your neck like a necklace. And remember, mercy. You ever had mercy on somebody? We used to play a game. It was called mercy. You interlock your hands with somebody else and you push like this. And when the person that didn't have enough strength in their hands would always be the one, oh, mercy. But mercy. Be kind to those that you meet, even to those that do not deserve it. Okay, you ready for this? Like the guy who cut you off on the highway. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. I feel like the road belongs to me. And my wife will tell you, I don't know that I'm a terrible driver, but I'm not nice to people out there, and I should be. You know, here's what'll change your aspect on that is one time you're behind somebody and they just won't go. They're, what is wrong with these people? And then you pull up beside them and you know them. Maybe it's somebody from church. Boy, that'll change your perspective about that. Have a little patience. Have a little mercy. Do not seek revenge. It's not yours to have. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, seeking revenge. We all think about that time to time. Boy, if somebody does something to you or does something to somebody you love, you want revenge. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Look, God's justice is way better than yours. Why? Because it's going to achieve what it's supposed to. If you take vengeance on somebody, and I watch these YouTube videos on people sometimes that they're getting mad at each other and things. All that does is makes them even more mad at you. You know, if you take vengeance on somebody, some of these people out on the road might even pull a gun out. So you, boy, you don't want that. But God's justice has a way of working on the person to achieve the ends that he desires. So mercy and truth. Do you remember what Pilate asked Jesus? What did he say? He said, he asked Jesus, said, what is truth? Remember that? He asked Jesus, what is truth? Now we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He was standing right before Pilate. What is truth? Well, he was standing right here. That, if he would have just known. All we need to know about truth we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. Think about it. His whole life, nothing but truth. But we should be true as well. Our lives patterned after His. Indeed. See how He treated the poor. How He spread the truth of the gospel. We should hang it about our neck like a necklace, always with us, always in our heart, ready to share with others. That's what it means here. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Be true. This is what a good man does. And then verse 4. There's another. What is this? Let's read verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Is that not another award? Another reward? This is also what the winner would get. These things. Favor and good understanding. Think about that. Good understanding. You ever talk to somebody who had good understanding? Maybe they knew a lot about different things, but they were wise. And I talked to my parents about this the last time we were up there visiting them. Because I don't understand, when people get older, why are they the victims of so much of this scams going on? Why do they fall victims of scams? You're supposed to be wiser as you get older. You're supposed to have good understanding. But there's a lot of very wry people in this world, very crafty in figuring out how to come up with things to scam other people. Just be cautious with everything. But have good understanding, favor and good understanding with God and man. That's also, to me, finishing in first place. All right, and then in verse 5, a good man looks unto God for all his wisdom. For all his wisdom. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. I have this verse underlined. This is a good verse for people to put to heart. Because, see, why do we not trust in the Lord? What's the number one reason? We don't have faith. Because we try to understand what He's doing. We try to understand where we're going. Or why we're going through this particular thing we're going through. We try to understand it. And see, that's what I've said this before about people trying to understand God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when we try to put our ideas of fairness and things to God, it's wrong. You know, a lot of people say, well, why would God, if God was a good God, why would He have this child to die of cancer or something? Why would this person who's such a good person, why would He take them home at an early age? Why would they die at such an early age? Well, we're not God. And we don't know what His plan is and what His purposes are. And to sit there and try to put our idea of fairness onto God, I think that's a sin. Our idea of fairness, when you think about us as sinners, we're bent. We're broken. And so our idea of fairness is not what God's idea is. So therefore we cannot apply that to God. But that's leaning to our own understanding. And that's what this verse is talking about. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't trust in your own understanding of things. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because we want to understand. We want to know why. And that's it always hits me. A headline comes on the news or whatever you're reading. And so-and-so killed so-and-so. And you go, well, why did he do it? And it seems like the one thing we always want to understand is why. Why did he? Oh, okay. So yeah, so they came at him with this or that, and so then they killed him. Well, no, we're sinners. We're sinners, and that's why we do what we do. But it doesn't matter if you find out why somebody did something heinous to somebody else. It doesn't make it a reason for them to do it. even if you now, quote unquote, understand it. But don't lean to your own understanding. Look to God for all your wisdom. We don't have the big picture. Not at all. God has the big picture. We don't know it. But look in verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Another promise of reward. If we will acknowledge him in all our ways, that's everything. That includes, what about, yeah, no, it includes everything in all your ways. What about when we're doing this or that? No, acknowledging God in all our ways. When you work, when you play, when you rest, when you are with friends, when you entertain. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make sure that our path winds up in the winner's circle. Now, let's think about that horse again. He'll make sure that your path, and that's winning, right? Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. These are all good things. Good thing. A good person is devoid of conceit and has a reverential fear and great admiration for the Lord. And because of this, he leaves the path of sin. Psalms 84:10 has a good one that we all should know. I think we know this scripture. Psalms, turn to that one. Psalms 84 and verse 10. It says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Fear the Lord, eschew evil. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. I'm in the wrong verse here. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He will leave the path of sin if you are fearing the Lord. You will not continue in those paths. And what about being wise in your own eyes? It's easy to do. Are we not? It's like leaning to your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Well, there's a little more to it than that. If you're wise in your own eyes, what is that? It's pride. God warns us against this, being so full of ourselves. There was one that was so full of themselves, and we read about it. And God gives us the insight into things that happened that not of this world. When Satan rebelled against God, what was it that made him, what was it that he was so full of that he did what he did? It was pride. He said, I will ascend above the Most High. I will, my throne will be above his. But he was cast down. In Proverbs chapter 6, if we're still there, you can just turn a page over again. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, it says, these six things, and we were talking about this earlier, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look is the first one. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, where could we go with that one today? And they're sitting there and protesting churches. Well, they call them churches. Catholics protesting them because they've always, that the one thing that they have done is taken a stand against abortion. Not enough. Joe Biden himself is supposed to be Catholic, is he not? Does he stand with the Catholic Church on this? Or does he stand with those that vote? Where does he stand? They don't want to lose those votes. But God detests this pride. And you can read those things that God hates. It's very interesting. But wait. Here we are. Another reward for those that follow good instruction is found in verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What does that mean? You know, like I was talking about, you know, in old archaic language and stuff, you have to understand what it's talking about. to the very center of your being. Just like it is when we know where bone marrow comes from, right? So that first part, held to thy navel, it means to the center of yourself. To the center of your bones. Health. Help and nourishment from God our Father. And that's another blue ribbon for those who would come in last place. Another blue ribbon. So another win for the good man. Next, a good man is generous. And this is probably the last one here. A good man is generous. Verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The good man is also generous. He's generous first and foremost to the Lord, to the one that he recognizes as having given him all these things. We should pay our tithes to the Lord, but we should also give of our time, of our talent, and also our money. Give to the Lord. And who gave you the increase anyway? Where did your ability come from? And are we the originators of our substance? I think not. Now, substance is not just our stuff. Turn back just a few pages to Psalms 139. Just a few pages back. Psalms 139 and verse 15 and 16. I hadn't seen this before. I've got it circled, but I guess I didn't really pay attention to it. But Psalms 139, 15 and 16 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God knew me before he even formed me in my mother's womb. And I didn't know that this message was going to have a lot to do with mothers and about babies and things like that, but that's what David wrote. My substance was not hid from me. So he's not talking about our substance as the things that we can gather together. And a lot of us, and my wife will attest to this, people can amass a whole lot of junk. We can get a whole lot of stuff together. But our substance doesn't always talk about that. Our substance that he talks about here. And our first fruits. What does it say here? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Just consider this. God withheld not his first fruits from us. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the first fruits. And he did not withhold that from us. He gave his Son for our sins to redeem us unto him. Now, I believe that you will find it, that those who adhere to this principle will also be generous to their fellow man, whether it's their time, their talents, or their money. Do you know any people that are giving people? People that give to others and you admire them because they don't seem to be takers. They don't seem to be people who just... we've seen people like that. They just gather all the stuff to themselves and everything, and they they're never very giving to other people. Their time is always just their own. They don't have time for others and stuff. And that's not good. These kind of people, a good man, is generous. Generous to their fellow man as well. And there's a song. It's in our songbook here. I don't know if you know it. It's called Give of Your Best to the Master. Mrs. Charles Barnard wrote this great hymn that urges us to honor God with the best that we have. And that's what we should do. We should honor God with our best. But not like Cain. I thought about this as I was coming across this. Cain brought the best of what they had, didn't he? He brought the best of his first fruits, if you will. But that's not what God wanted. Adam and Eve, I believe, had taught their children that there must be a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so there had to be a sacrifice that God taught them to cover them. There had to be. And you know, one of the testaments to that, had to be, and I just thought of this just now, had to be that when Cain looked down and saw what he was wearing, they don't think they had any, they didn't have anything weaving and stuff and making clothing. He was probably wearing some kind of thing like Adam and Eve had, the skins of an animal that had given up its life for a testimony for him. And so bringing the work of your hands to God is not acceptable. God will not accept it. Once again, I see a pattern forming here. I don't know if you do, but we don't see woe and misery for the good man. Another promise of good things, if you will. Look in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a great feeling that a farmer has when he has finished a hot summer's work and the barn is filled with hay bales up to the rafters. And I can tell you this. Why can I tell you this? Because I've been there. My uncle had a farm up in New York State, upstate New York, and we would do that in the summertime. There was fields they had that was for nothing but growing hay. Believe it or not, they do have fields up there. They didn't do anything else on them. They didn't grow crops on them. They just had them for growing hay. And that hay, once it got to be, I don't know, 2 or 3 feet tall, you'd go and you'd cut that stuff down, let it lay over, and let it dry a few days in the sun, and then you'd go along with the baler and bale it. And then you'd take those bales into the barn. Now, the problem was, if you ever took the bales into the barn when it was too green, I saw a lot of barns up there burned down because putting the it would actually catch fire. It would get so hot in there because it was too green, and stacking that. So it has to be good and dry before you put it in there. But I can remember my uncle getting ready for the winter, and that's how they did it. They were self-sufficient, and they would go out and get. Now, the cows did have to have some grain. I think he would buy that. I think I even tasted some of that. So it had molasses in it. It tasted good. But the hay would get piled up in the barn all the way up to the rafters. I know because we got up there laying around one time and got stung by bumblebees. They were up in the, got into the hay there. But also bursting out with new wine. That sounds like more than plenty, doesn't it? Bursting out with new wine. That makes me think of another scripture here. Let's take a look over here in Luke. And I think this is also another one you're probably familiar with. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6:38 tells us, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Didn't look right. Jesus speaking here, he says, give. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What a verse this is. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. I've tested this theory. I have tested it. It works. You give, and God will see to it that others give to you. I've mentioned it to my wife sometimes. I've said, you know, we did this or that, and look what happened. And I've made a point so that she saw God's goodness to us in giving. But these are promises of God that will happen. How much more sure can that be? These are promises of provision for the future here in this verse. You don't fill up your barn. You don't have your wine press bursting out just for today. It's for tomorrow. See how God's thoughts for us are better than those that we have for ourselves. We only consider today what we need now. We get consumed with the concerns for tomorrow's care. We lose sight of our great God, the great provider. Now, in closing, lastly, we'll go through this quickly here. Good people also hear God's reproof, his rebuke. Verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And it will come. For the child of God, it will come. The good man, the good people, they never tire of God's correction. And God never nags us about these things, but his correction and his discipline is perfect. And we'll see that over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Read that really quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." And verse 12 goes on, it assures us of his love. "Like a father that delights in his son." How much is that love? The godly man hears. He listens. He gives heed to the discipline and corrects his walk before the Lord. He grows from it. He profits by it. To be loved as a father loves a son by God the Father, is that not finishing first? No, I'm going to tell you. Leo, what was his name again? Leo, well, that's page 3. DeRocher, whatever his name was, Leo. Leo had it wrong. Nice guys, good guys, finish first. That's God's promise to us. Look in the back of the book. Like I said, we know what we've read the last chapter. Look in the back of the book, Revelation. And I looked up this verse, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Look at verse 14. Look what it says. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Is that not what we've seen in these verses here in Proverbs? "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You see, what a day that will be when we see Jesus and when we realize that it was all worth it and we finish first. All right.